Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Jesus had made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. At the end of that day, he and his disciples made the short journey to Bethany to spend the night there. Now on the next morning, they went back into the city. And as they were walking along, Jesus saw in the distance a fig tree which was covered with leaves. The fact that the tree had leaves on it was an indication that it also had fruit on it. So being hungry, Jesus walked over to the tree, fully expecting to find some figs on it. But there weren't any. There should have been, but there wasn't a single fig on that tree. Then it was that Jesus did something strange indeed. After brushing the leaves aside and discovering no fruit where there should have been fruit, he stepped back and he talked to the tree. He said, "Let no one ever find fruit on this tree again." In other words, Jesus said, "Okay, tree, you're never going to bear fruit again." Now, I wonder what his disciples were thinking, what was going through their minds as they stood there and listened to the words of the Lord. There's no record that they had anything to say at the time. The Bible simply says that they continued on their journey to the temple. Now, since Jesus was not a vindictive person, we must conclude that he had an important lesson that he wanted his disciples to learn from this episode. And he did. Look at verse 20 here in chapter 11. Now, in the morning, that was the next morning, after they went back again to spend the night, in the next morning, the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. In other words, folks, that tree was as dead as a doornail. And then listen to what Jesus said in verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." That was in response to what Peter said in verse 21. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus said, "Have faith in God." And what that actually means is this: have the God kind of faith. And then he went on to instruct them in some other means. He said, "I put a curse on that fig tree with a word from my mouth." And he said this, "I want you to know that you can say to this mountain," and there must have been a mountain in the proximity where he was talking, and it was the biggest thing they could see and think about. And he said, "You can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea." To put it another way, be lifted up and thrown into the sea. And if you have the God kind of faith, you're going to get what you say. You're going to get what you say. Now, folks, we must not miss the principle that Jesus was establishing. Understanding it and utilizing it will make all the difference in our lives. The difference between success and failure. The difference between power and weakness. The difference between victory and defeat. The difference between life and death. What Jesus was saying is this. There is power in your confessions. You get what you say. Now that's both a glorious and at the same time a dreadful declaration. Think about it. What you speak with words becomes reality in your experience. Now in God's Word, mountains symbolize power. To move mountains by what you say means this. There is no obstacle that can stand in your way as a Christian if you speak a word of faith to it. Mountain, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And that mountain doesn't have a chance. It's going to have to move because what you say is what you get. You're going to hear me repeat that over a number of times in this sermon because that's what you need to leave here today knowing. What you say is what you receive. Now I want to say again, and I admit that I don't know all that happens when we speak, but I know that if we truly understood the results of what we confess, if we understood what the devil accomplishes with our negative confessions and what God accomplishes with our positive confessions, then I'm certain that we would never utter anything in agreement with the enemy. It would be nothing negative, never. Now, folks, make no mistake about it. Our words have a phenomenal effect. And in this message, dealing with the power of our confession, the words that we speak, nothing negative, never, there are two essential matters that we must consider. To begin with, we must focus our attention on how the power of confessions all began. How did it all start? In the book of Genesis, the Word of God tells us that everything that God created, everything that He created, was spoken into existence. God said it, and it was so. One of the things God said was, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, whatever that pronouncement by God means, it means that there's something manlike about God and there's something godlike about man. There is a likeness that exists between God and man because God willed it to be so. And one of the things that's godlike about man is man's ability to speak. God gave all of us the ability to communicate through speaking. So it was that God put words in man's mouth. Now, my friends, do you realize that before Adam fell into sin, he had power over this world through the spoken word? I believe that he had total dominion. He would speak, and what he said was so there in the garden. He would simply talk to the animals, and they did exactly what he wanted them to do. He could speak to creation, and creation instantly responded to what he said. But then trouble arrived on the scene. There was a transfer of authority. For Adam lost his authority when he sinned, and the devil got it. Then the devil was able to speak with authority, and he created chaos. He spoke disorder, and there was disorder. The devil spoke confusion, and there was confusion. He spoke rebellion, and there was rebellion among men. He spoke hatred, and it was so. He spoke murder, and it came into existence. And on, Satan spoke across the centuries, and because ungodly man agreed with his lives, he was able to create measureless misery and destruction. But then is wonderful. Something glorious happened. Jesus came to this earth to defeat the devil and to destroy his works. Look with me over at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. That's why Jesus came, for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, when Jesus began his public ministry, it became immediately clear to everyone who heard him that he exercised undeniable authority through the words that he spoke. You see, Jesus was the power of spoken words personified. To the howling wind, to the boisterous waves, he said, "Peace, be still." And it was so. To the demons and the man who was interrupting worship in the synagogue, he said, "Hush up and leave." And it was so. To the crippled man, Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." And it was so. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, a military leader of the Roman army that occupied Capernaum and Israel, came to Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. And let's see what the centurion said to Jesus. Let's begin with verse 6 in Matthew 8. The centurion spoke to Jesus, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now listen to the words closely that the centurion said. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word. Just speak, Lord, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. To the fig tree that had leaves but no fruit, Jesus said, "Tree, you are never going to bear any fruit again." And it was so. Every time that Jesus spoke, what he spoke became reality. And it was so. And Jesus said to his disciples, and to all of us who belong to him in this auditorium, to all of those who are watching this program, this service, out there wherever you are, and you're a Christian, he said it to us also. There is tremendous power released by confessions you make. If you say to this mountain, a gigantic obstacle that is blocking your pathway, If you say, be lifted up and be thrown into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart, but you have the God kind of faith that what you say will come to pass, you will get what you say. That mountain has no choice. It's going to move to the glory of the Lord. Now that brings us to the second essential when it comes to the matter of the confessions that we make through words that we speak. How the process of confession operates in our lives. Now the first thing we must realize is this. We are ever confessing. By that I mean words are continually flowing out of our mouths, and without a doubt, there are a lot more of them than there ought to be. And I just want to ask you this. I wonder what confession you have already made this morning. What you've already spoken as you came to church. What words have come out of your mouth? Now the words that we speak constitute the confessions that we make. The words that we speak constitute the confessions that we make. And they can take two directions. Confessions can be positive and aid the work of the Lord, or confessions can be negative and aid the work of the devil. The word confess means this, to say the same thing. A positive confession is one that is in line with the Word of God. It says the same thing that the Word says. On the other hand, a negative confession is one that's in agreement with a lie of the devil. It says the same thing Satan says, and his word is as false as God's word is true. A positive confession ministers life and releases the power of God. It blesses the speaker, it blesses others, and it glorifies the Lord. A negative confession is never a blessing to anyone. It stifles the power of God, brings devastation. It brings devastation to the one who speaks it, to others who hear it, and to the work of God. Positive confessions always equal positive results, and negative confessions always equal negative results. Now understand this, we are what we confess, because, here it is again, we get what we say. If we make a confession in line with negative feelings and circumstances, then the results are going to be negative. If we confess illness, we become ill. If we confess tiredness, we become tired. If we confess fear, we become fearful. If we confess doubt, unbelief takes over. On the other hand, if we confess strength, we become strong. If we confess energy, we become energetic. If we confess assurance, then doubt is dismissed and certainty takes its place. Listen to this. If we confess health instead of sickness, we do better physically. What a tremendous difference there is in our lives if there was nothing negative, never. What a tremendous difference it would make. Now let me make an important point about the business of negative confessions. I'm not talking about living in denial all the time. Don't get me wrong. There are times when things aren't going well. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with admitting that truth as long as the admission is coupled with a dynamic faith in God. The psalmist said, I am in despair, O Lord, but my eyes are on you. Facts are facts. Circumstances are circumstances. They can be positive or they can be negative. I, for one, wish that all circumstances, all facts would be positive. But we all know that's not the case. There are days of sunshine in our lives, and then there are days of darkness. There are the good times, and then come the bad times. What is decisive is how we respond to a given set of facts or circumstances. If we respond with a positive confession based on faith in the Word of God, we will persevere victoriously. The key is not to go around continually confessing the negative situation, but rather choosing instead to confess the positive fact of faith in the Lord. Like this: things have been a little tough in my life, but my eyes are on the Lord. He brought me through the storm before, and I know He's going to do it again. Now, having said that, let me add that all of us say too many negative things that ought to be left unsaid. The devil picks up on our negative confessions, and he uses them to bind us up. You start confessing, "I don't feel very well. I'm not feeling. I'm kind of off target. I'm depressed a bit." I guarantee you, you keep saying that, you're going to get to the point where you'll be saying, "Man, I really feel horrible, and I am down in the dumps." And you know what it will be? It will be your words that put you there. Now, let me share with you what happens when we make a good confession in line with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the high priest of our profession, the high priest of our confession. When we make a good confession that agrees with the Word of God, like, "I can do all things through Christ who is my strength," Jesus takes that confession and He takes it before the Father and He presents it to Him. And the Father then releases the power of heaven to make that confession a reality in our lives. Jesus acts as our advocate. That means He's our attorney. He presents our confessions before the Father, and He does that for certification. But remember this: He can only present what we give Him to present. When we confess Jesus in the midst of some difficult situation, "Lord, I mean, I don't know how much more wrong things could be at this moment, but I'm looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith." He confesses us then before the Father, and the Father validates all we have affirmed and makes it so. We ought to spend time every day, Christian, making good confessions of who we are in Christ. When we speak words of victory in Jesus, when we do that, we're going to walk in the victory that we've confessed. You want to walk in victory? Confess, "I am victorious in Christ. Thank the Lord, He causes me to triumph in Him always." And we're going to see that come to pass. Our confession becomes a reality. Now, as I've already said, we make a bad confession when we speak what is in agreement with the devil. It works this way. The devil takes our negative confession and he goes before God. And he has a legal right to be there because we've cooperated with him. And he says this to God: "I have a legal right to bind this person up on basis of what's been said." And God has to respond, "That's right, you do." And because of the lack of a positive confession, our high priest has nothing that he can say. And the devil uses our words to bind us up. Have you made some negative confession about yourself already today? "You know, I'm not getting anywhere." Well, the devil hears those things. That whatever we speak, the devil's listening. His demons are listening constantly. For example, someone says, You know what? I think I'm losing my memory. And a person says, what was that you said? And the guy says this, I don't remember. If you want to lose your memory, just talk about how bad it is, and the devil will do all that he can based on your negative confession to completely destroy it. You get what you say. I say again, positive words in line with the Word of God, positive results. Negative words in line with the lies of the devil, negative results. Now think back over what took place this last week in your life. How many of you can remember at least one time you agreed with the devil and what you said? Thanks, I needed that. I mean, I'm chief among sinners. I have as much of a problem as anybody else does when it comes to saying the wrong things. It may have had to do with yourself, the negative confession you made last week, or it may have had to do with someone else, but you spoke words that gave the devil the legal right to fling your confession into the face of God and then order his demons to make real what was said. Now here's what I exhort you to do. I exhort you to break through repentant prayer every agreement you've made with the devil based on negative words you've spoken, negative confessions about yourself, or negative confessions about someone else. And here's what the result will be. Freedom. Freedom from curses you've imposed on yourself, and freedom from curses you've imposed on others. Living on the basis of nothing negative, never. It'll bless our lives. It will bless the lives of others. It will bless this church. And it will bless and glorify the Lord. Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. Let me say this as you stand, and those of you who are watching this message. The most important confession you will ever make in your life is to confess Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. To receive Him into your heart. And if you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now, either here in the auditorium or wherever you happen to be, and I'm going to help you to pray and receive Christ. Just pray this prayer with me quietly. Dear Lord Jesus, nobody has to tell me that I am a sinner. For I have sinned in the sight of Holy God many, many, many times across my life. But right here and right now, Jesus, I turn away from sin as a way of life and I turn to You. Jesus, I open the door to my heart. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I release my faith in You. I believe that You died for me on the cross and paid the penalty for all of my sins. And Jesus, from this day forth, by Your grace and by Your power, I'm going to live for You as the Holy Spirit empowers me, as the absolute Lord of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank You, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Thank You, Jesus, for saving my soul. I am now Yours, and You are mine. And I confess that because of You, my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you're watching this message, you find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, and you walk the aisle and you confess Christ and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you're here in the auditorium, I'm going to step down and we're going to have an invitation to offer to you to come do what God would have you do.